Tonight, we're going to hear from just kind of three mini messages, we're calling them, from Eddie Hill, who was actually playing bass tonight, from Rob Nash, who you usually hear do our missions report, and then from Sean Flood, who is usually back behind a computer during services in that sound booth, and he's kind of the secret agent guy, and All right, so first up, let's welcome Eddie Hill.
Good evening. Hi, Mom. And Dad. All right. I want to thank Rob for giving us the opportunity, those of us that don't usually share from here, to share with you guys tonight. So, he asked us to share just a little something about Christmas. And so, this is going to be about the real meaning of Christmas. And I totally forgot about, probably not supposed to chew gum up here, I don't know. I don't know if there's rules. So, if you've ever wondered why do we have Christmas? And because we know it's not just to give presents and run around like crazy and do all that shopping like Rob was talking about. It's those things are fun. It's fun to decorate, put the tree up and put lights up and have those family gatherings. And we've all heard the saying, Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's true. We can't imagine Christmas without Jesus. Millions of people will imagine Christmas without Jesus this year. But for us, it's actually a real reason to celebrate. And you know, there's a Christmas carol that we sing sometimes. It wasn't on tonight. But the question is asked, basically, who is this? Who is this baby in a manger? And that question, comes to us really every year. Who's Jesus to us? And I want to take a look at this from the book of Hebrews, because it gives a great little outline of who Jesus is and why he has come, why God became a baby, born in a manger, and all the rest of the story that we're going to be celebrating here. And in this short little couple of verses, I think I'm just going to do three, maybe four of the verses. We'll see. I have a time limit. So this little brief passage, it's going to summarize what Jesus came to earth to do exactly. And so I'm going to read it through from verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So right here at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, it's an interesting phrase that I just flipped the page. So at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So he's talking about the Old Testament. The way that God spoke to us from the Old Testament through all kinds of different ways. There's the stories that are told of creation and the original sin in the garden and the fall and the great flood. And then we have the patriarchs whose lives in a lot of ways will kind of picture for us certain spiritual truths. And then God gives the law. He reveals a little bit more and more about his character and his nature. We have David speaking through the Psalms and different songs and poetry, and then to the prophets, where God reveals visions of the future and of the end times. And all of that is great. Those are words from God. But here in Hebrews, he says that God has spoken to us by his Son. And this is not just talking about the words that Jesus would speak when he says spoken to us by his Son, but that Jesus himself is actually God's final word, the final revelation and the culmination of all that's happened up until this point from the Old Testament. remember how John's gospel kind of starts with this idea that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus literally being an incarnation of God's Word, God's message to us. So Jesus actually embodies all that God wants to say to us. All right, that's verse 1. And then it says in verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Interesting, those two things he mentions about Jesus, appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the world, kind of the bookends of all of history, right? So Jesus was there at the very beginning, instigating all of creation, and heir of all things, so that after all history is finished, Jesus will be there above it all, supreme still. It all belongs to him. And so we have that picture of Jesus creating the world, Jesus being here after it's all over. If you think about what this is saying, that Jesus is the one who spoke the universe into existence, it's a little bit mind-blowing. We've had the opportunity over the last few months, those of you that like to go out at night and look up at the sky, me and my kids have been enjoying looking at Mars, Saturn, and Jupiter, and for a little while we could see Venus just with the naked eye. And those are just the ones we could see in our own solar system, and we've sent a machine to Mars. So, and kind of flown by some of those other ones. We haven't even scratched the surface of exploring and understanding our own solar system, but there's billions and billions of solar systems in the universe, right? Jesus just spoke, and all of this came to be. So that's who the Son is. So Jesus at the beginning, he's the end of history, he's the heir of all things, he's the creator. And then it says in verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus kind of demonstrates to us in a real tangible way the very nature and essence of who God is. Remember when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so we actually have for us it's written, but for those that were there, they saw with their own eyes and experienced God in person. So not just things written about God from the Old Testament, but Jesus actually is a perfect representation of who the Father is. And there's no other Old Testament prophet who ever could make such a claim or did make such a claim. Jesus is a greater word than all of the Old Testament. So the end of verse 3, it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this gets to the real root of what Christmas is about. God becoming a little baby in a manger is for a purpose. And the whole reason that he did this was to make purification for sins. So, and we know the rest of the story because we know, you know, Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to pay the penalty for our sin. But the point of Christmas is that God came. And Jesus is really that culmination of all of the revelation of God's redemptive plan. It all makes sense after Jesus. Before Jesus, it was kind of a mystery. There's kind of lots of different veins of revelation, like we talked about, the prophets and the stories and the songs, and all sort of pointed to. But then once Jesus comes, you see it all clear, crystal clear, that there's a plan of redemption that God has had all along. And so Jesus is just the fulfillment of everything that was spoken of before, everything that's ever been prophesied. And we know that Jesus has made provision for every one of us who will believe to have our sins washed away. And so Jesus is the final and complete word of God to man because he's dealt with really our most deepest need and our most perplexing problem, and that's sin. And of course, Jesus said at the end of his life as he hung on the cross, it's finished. It is finished. Verse 4 says this, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus is a greater word than the Old Testament because he's worthy of our worship. And I want to just read this to you, Revelation chapter 5, a little snippet of it. Talking about Jesus, it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein, saying to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So Jesus is God's final word to us. Jesus embodies everything that God wants to say to us. And I think the conclusion for us here is, we've seen a pretty good argument from whoever wrote this book of Hebrews, that Jesus is the greatest revelation of God the Father to us. And really, the real meaning of Christmas, so that God himself could speak to every one of us. And what a gift that is. And to have a personal relationship with us. There are a lot of great prophets. A lot of great things were spoken of before. But they all could kind of speak for God. But none of them could say, it's finished. Really, only Jesus, only God could say that. So, yeah, that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this baby in the manger, Jesus, that we celebrate here on Christmas. Thank you, God, that he came to bring a final and a full and complete revelation of who you are to us. Thank you that he brought salvation to us. And Lord, just as you came on that first Christmas to a poor and a lowly manger, we pray that you would come this Christmas into our hearts, into our homes, as we remember and celebrate your birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, I've had the opportunity to enjoy over 70 Christmases. And one of those is such a strong, positive memory that it just stands out among them all. And give you a little bit of background. When my wife and I came to Christ, we were crazy hippies and into all kinds of stuff. And so when we came to Christ, I was just a few months after that my wife became pregnant and we were going to have a baby. And we had no idea how to bring up a child. What we had done as hippies was not what we were going to do with our kids. And so the guy that was discipling us, we actually had a guy disciple us for 5 years every week. And then a couple also join in. So we said to him, well, what do we do? How do we bring up a kid? And he says, well, what you do is take out some 3x5 cards. Now, for some of you, that's like, what in the world is that? Well, this was 1972. There were no cell phones, no iPads, no computers. You did stuff with paper and pencil. So there's this little card that's 3 inches by 5 inches. They said, separately, go through the book of Proverbs. That's where you start. And write down every verse, one verse on a card, that has to do with parents and children. Get them all written down and then get together and talk about it and sort out how you're supposed to deal with children. What are you supposed to do? And then took us to a couple other passages to do the same thing. So we decided we wanted our kids to know about Jesus and how we were going to do it. So when they were born, we started doing a birthday party for Jesus on Christmas Eve. And, of course, would tell them the story of Jesus. And as very young kids, they came to Christ and loved Jesus and knew he loved them and sang, Jesus loves me, you know, and all that kind of thing. And so we had these birthday parties for Jesus each year. And then we did something else, and this is what kind of led to it. What I would do is I'd get my two kids, and they were, you know, 3 and 4 or whatever, and I'd say, let's get something for mommy for her birthday. And so it was like this surprise secret thing that we would do, and they had so much fun doing it. And we'd go out and buy something which I would never have thought to give to my wife for Christmas, but it was what they wanted to give her, and it was from their love, so we'd wrap it up and give it to her with love, and she'd be so excited, and they'd just be squealing and jumping around and having a blast. And she did the same thing for my birthday. So long about the time, and this is where I remember this Christmas, particular Christmas, a couple weeks before we were going to have Jesus's birthday party, my son was about 7, said to me, what are we going to give Jesus for his birthday? We love Jesus. We want to give him something. And so we talked a little about it as a family together and decided we'd give him our life, we'd give him our obedience, but they want to do something tangible. And the Lord showed me in Matthew where Jesus was talking to people, the judgment time, and he told them, hey, you gave me clothing and you gave me food and visited me. And they said, when did we do that? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And so I said to the kids, all we got to do is pick somebody who's the least of these. Who would that be? And they remembered, they were at Asking You a Christian School at the time. They remember a school teacher that had just arrived that year who was dirt poor, had like four kids. They were really poor. And they said, well, let's do it for them. So I said, okay, let's do this. Let's go shopping as a family. Now, my kids to this day remember, as a family. Because I would gather them together. We'd do stuff together. Because that was part of what we learned. We need to do family things. So we went out shopping. Of course, we went to Toys R Us for the kids to get a bunch of stuff for the kids that they had. And we went to a store where there's all this foo-foo feminine stuff that my wife got for the mom. And I got the guy a steak and some tools and some other stuff, you know. So Christmas Eve, we parked around the corner from where they lived. We could see they were home. And we had our birthday cake at home for Jesus, and we were ready to celebrate. Well, what we did is we went up on their front porch and put these bags on the porch of all these goodies with a card in it that said, to Jesus. And there's a Christian school teacher. He'd understand what that meant. So then we hid in some bushes, and my son ran up the door and knocked on the door and then ran. We hid in the bushes and watched, and out comes the dad kind of looking around like, what? And, you know, the protector dad. And he goes in and looks in there, and he sees the card. He sees all these things, calls the family out. And they're all out there praising God and worshiping and crying. And so are we in the bushes. You know, it was just amazing. We loved it. And so after we were sure they were gone, and then we waited a little bit, because sure enough, he came out and looked again, you know. And then we went home and sang Happy Birthday to Jesus and just rejoiced together. And so to me, what Christmas is all about is that picture. We loved Jesus and we loved these people. So we gave the people something because we were really giving to Jesus. And that's what we can do at Christmas. We can give to others, not necessarily a physical present, but anything out of love, really, for Jesus. Because he set the example. Way back in the Gospel of John and toward the third chapter, John 3:16, many of you may know it, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So to me, the essence of Christmas is love-inspired giving to others that really is giving to Jesus in his name. Not because you want that person to like you, but because you know by giving to that person, you're pleasing Jesus. So that's my message for you about what Christmas is. And thinking of giving to others, that's something we do as a church regularly with our missions programs. And usually on Wednesday night, we have an opportunity for missions offering to be received. And so we're going to do that right now. Just in a minute here, the men are going to come forward for the missions offering. We'll have a couple more songs. And let's just pray together for the offering and for this evening. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. You set the example by your love, giving all for us. Not just to us, but because you love us. And Lord, tonight we just remember what a joy it is to give to others because we're really giving to you, especially to the least of these. So Lord, help us remember that, remember this story, and enjoy the real meaning of Christmas this year. And take these gifts that we give you, Lord, tonight to share with the least of these around the world in missions, and use them and multiply them and use them for many to come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Merry Christmas, everyone. It's a blessing to be with you. My name is Sean Flood. I'm blessed to be a pastor here at Calvary Vista, and I'm really missing the protective covering of my computer monitor in the back. But let's just look at Jesus tonight.
The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love Christmas time. I love everything about it. The decorations, I think our church looks awesome. I love even Christmas music. Our sound guy doesn't, but I love Christmas music. And it's like Christmas is just my favorite season of the year. And it's a season of giving and receiving. And I still remember probably my most memorable Christmas season was when I was a child. And it was just this one amazing year, this one blessed year. We grew up kind of poor in my family, but there was this one blessed year. And the thing that made it so blessed was this abundance of presents under the Christmas tree, right? As a kid, that means a lot. And we normally didn't have that, but there was this one year. It never happened before or since, but there was one year where there was just a ton of presents, could barely see the living room floor. It was amazing. But there was a pinnacle of all the gifts that were there. The most amazing gifts that I received last year was an Optimus Prime Transformer action figure, right? I remember unwrapping this glorious gift and seeing the shiny red die-cast metal and the shiny blue plastic that combined to form this amazing robot that turned into a semi-truck, just like the one my dad drove to work every day. It was awesome. But it was also shocking to get such an expensive gift and one that I really, really, really wanted at that time in my life. So I'm sure that many of us can relate. Many of us have had times like that in our lives too. But there is a gift far more glorious that amazingly costs us nothing. And this gift is the real reason Christmas is a season of giving. This was gift wrapped in swaddling clothes, great glory concealed in humble packaging. Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus. The Apostle John says that he and his contemporaries beheld his glory. They looked upon him and took it all in. Have you beheld his glory? Have you looked at Jesus? And I mean really looked at him. Have you paid attention to who he is, what he said, what he did, and what he's still doing? John did. And do you know what he saw? Two things right in front of us. We just read them. He saw that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And that's a big deal. It's huge, especially in today's world of good news, bad news, and fake news. We are desperately in need of truth. Amen? But we are also a community of people in great need of grace. So now I'm going to ask for a little interactive time amongst you. Just a raise of hands if the following questions applies to you. How many of you know someone in your life who is so nice and cares so much for your feelings that it's almost impossible to get some difficult but constructive criticism from them? Anyone know anybody like that? Somebody's just too nice? Now, how many of you know someone in your life who just loves to tell you the truth, or as they like to tell it, just tell it like it is, and without any regard for your feelings? Anybody know somebody like that? Okay, final question. How many of you are one of those two people? I think probably all of us. So we live in a world where some people can go to one of two extremes. Some are very gracious, but they won't give it to you straight. Then there are others who love to give you the truth with both barrels loaded, but could really use some grace. And thankfully, just as we read, Jesus is full of both. He's full of grace and truth, perfectly combined. When Jesus tells us the truth, that no one is good, no, not one. When Jesus tells us that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Jesus tells us the truth about sin and that it leads to death and hell. When Jesus tells us the truth about these things, he doesn't just leave us there with no hope. He comes right back around with grace to go with that truth. And you know what he said, being so full of both? He tells us the truth that he himself died for those sins, that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. And not only that, but he rose again 3 days later to show that he has power over sin and death, and that he is who he said he is. In the Old Testament, man's sins were covered for a period of time by the sacrifices of bulls and goats. Perhaps the same kinds of animals that may have occupied the manger baby Jesus was born in. But Jesus became an immaculately conceived baby who would grow into a perfect sinless man who would die for no fault of his own, but to be a champion for us, a sacrifice for sinners such as you and me. And for those of us who receive this freely offered gift of God, we are forgiven of our sins and we are born again into the family of God and no longer on a wide path toward destruction and hell, but now on the straight and narrow with heaven in our future. And that alone is reason enough to sing of his amazing grace. Amen? But as is always the case with our God, there's more. As much as Jesus was full of grace to save us, he is also full of grace to grow us up, to sanctify us, and make us the people he's called us to be. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Jesus tells us the truth, that we should live pure, righteous, and holy lives. But he also enables us to do that by his grace. And that's another great and glorious thing about the gift of Jesus Christ, which is why we celebrate Christmas. He doesn't just save us by grace and then expect us to figure out the rest of the Christian life on our own. As much as we needed him and depended on him to save us, we are to need and depend on him to empower, enable, and energize us to live the lives he's called us to live. This also is a function of grace. When Jesus instituted communion, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So when the baby of the manger, there's a picture of it right behind me, when he went to the cross 33 years later, his blood shed for you and me, he sealed the deal of this new covenant of grace. And when we take communion, so often we remember the fact that his doing so has bought for us forgiveness of our sins, and it's very right that we remember that. We're very thankful to the Lord for doing that. But there are a couple other aspects of the new covenant mentioned in the Bible, and I'd like to point out one of them to you right now. We're told of it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, and the Lord says this, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." How many of you know some of the biggest battles we face in the Christian life are in our heart and mind? All of us, because that's just, it's just a fact. So look at what he says. "I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them." Do you see what that's saying? That's God taking the truth of his word, his law, and inscribing it on our minds, in our hearts. It's God taking our formerly wicked and ungodly heart and mind and transforming us from the inside out into the people he wants us to be by grace. After he snatched our soul from the fires of hell. Doesn't that sound epic? God just snatched our souls from the fire of hell. He's so awesome. And after he forgave our sins by grace to work in us, he continues to work in us, enabling us to be the true, authentic, godly people he's called us to be, again, by grace. I don't know about you, but there's been various times in my life where I felt like I was putting on a face. Felt like I was like acting like a better Christian than I really was in front of other people. But the grace of God is actually able to make us the Christians that we want to be, the Christian that we're sometimes put on a face about. We don't have to do that. God's able to make us the real, authentic Christian he's called us to be. So think about that and thank God for that also the next time you partake of communion. Do you see why Jesus is the gift who keeps on giving? Grace upon grace. Jesus is the precious gift that God has given to us, a great and glorious gift full of both grace and truth. Grace for salvation, grace for sanctification, and ultimately grace for glorification when we shall see him face to face. And until that time, may we all truly behold his glory and fully receive the grace and truth provided in the person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas, everyone. God bless you.
That was fun. Those guys all did a great job, huh? Enjoyed that. And the band, you guys were awesome. That was fun. Fun, fun night. We might make that a regular Wednesday before Christmas thing. I actually enjoy sitting back and listening to those guys. Just pray the Lord would bless you this week as you just continue to walk with the Lord and prepare your heart and celebrate the wonderful gift that the Lord has given to us in His Son, and that we would remember in this time when it can get kind of crazy to remember that Jesus is the reason for this season. And so let's go ahead and close with a final song.